be staying with me while I turn to chapter 10 of the book of Revelation. While I get this microphone picked up. Let's just read chapter 10. Would you stand with me, will you, at chapter 10 of the book of Revelation? I'll read the first verse. You read the second verse. If you have a King James Bible, you're welcome to read along. If you don't have, just listen. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And cried with a loud voice, and as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices.
And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them down.
And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets.
And then the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel, which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth.
And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey.
And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey, and as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter.
And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that we can gather together today and enjoy it and teach us something from it. Bless us, Lord, as we walk our life in this old life, opportunities that we have to witness or to be a blessing or to help somebody. I pray you'd give me a freedom and ease to speak that only you can give, and I pray you'd bless to all that hear. And I ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I think the book of Revelation is a very interesting book. Some people don't really like it, and they really don't like to deal with it. It is a book of judgment, as I've said. And being a book of judgment, it's not going to be good news. This is not good news for the world. Just as the flood was not good news to the most of the world. Eight people got saved, and a bunch of animals got saved, and we have all sorts of little toys and everything, and they talk about the flood. They don't talk much about all the millions of people that died because of that. Grandmothers and babies and teenage boys, whatever sport they were playing or whatever work they were doing. It was a time of judgment. He said he wouldn't judge the world that way anymore, although we have various floods. It's not a worldwide flood where only eight people come out. But here what we have in the book of Revelation is a process judgment. It's been predicted from prophets. I read you last Sunday a bunch of verses of the different prophets that I think I've had about seven different portions where they're predicting it. This is a time that has been predicted for a long time. Now, a lot of people don't like that. That's why they don't like the book of Revelation. It is ugly. It's scary. What you're reading right here, man, I'm telling you what, it ought to scare everybody. Everybody ought to be repenting. But they don't believe it. They believe it's already passed. They believe that it's not going to happen. It's not coming in the future. They don't take God at his word. Now, that's one of my problems. I take God at his word. And that means I've got to deal with this. And so dealing with it, it opens up the Bible. Revelation is not a closed book. It is an open book. It's a book that you can understand. And what he has given you right here is just a vision, what he saw. Now, John is at various times in heaven, and he's sometimes at earth. And so what he's dealing with sometimes is heavenly things, have nothing to do with things down here. And what he's dealing with other times are things that are taking place upon the face of the earth. I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. Now, it looks like John's position's earth, because the angel is coming down to the earth. Okay? And it said, a rainbow was upon his head. His face was, as it were, the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. Now, that's an outstanding angel. It's a very big angel. Look what it says. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the earth. His face is the sun, right foot on the sea, left foot on the earth. You ever tried that? Reading this when I go to the coast, I've tried that a few times down on the coast. I can't put one on one and the other on the other. That's a big angel. This guy is big. His face is the sun. He's got a rainbow back across him. He's got in his hand a little book. Now, this is a pretty big Bible. In that angel's hand, it'll be a little book. It'll be a little book. He's got the Bible there, man. He's got the Word of God. He's got there something that's going to tell you something, going to inspire you, going to rebuke you, break you, want to repent. And he says, he cried with a loud voice. I have laughed. Eddie's singing right into my ear right there. He has a loud voice. He sings loud. That's the way I used to sing all the time. I can't do it anymore. Now, I can still preach loud, but somehow I can't sing. Something happened to my vocal cords that I get one stands out, and I'm going to be hoarse like that. So I saved my voice for preaching. He cried with a loud voice. I have been criticized at different places because I was too loud. It wasn't that the speakers were too loud. It's this 75-watt system I have built in right here. I got a 75-watt amplifier, and I've been preaching loud a long time, and I have evidently hurt people's ears. So they get to complain, you know. I do listen to my complaints. I know some of you don't think I do, but I do listen to my complaints. I think I can learn sometimes as much from my complaints as I can from some nice words that were said to me. Okay, cried with a loud voice like a lion roaring. And when he cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. Wow. Seven thunders gave a voice. It was a message. It was a message. Look what John says. When the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. God told me to write. He's doing exactly what God told him to do. And here all of a sudden, seven thunders utter their voices, and I'm about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. How about that? So all of the book of Revelation isn't open. We've got seven thunders still to fight about, and to learn about, to understand, and we're not going to get them. Now, when God's going to give them, I have no idea. But look at the verse with me. Look at Deuteronomy 29:29. This is an interesting verse. And the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. The secret things, who keeps the secret things? God. He's got some secret things. You know what? We are an amazing creation. The more I learn about the creation of the human body or whatever, or these little bitty animals, and all of these different animals that live inside of me so that I can live. And you got them too. You're a squirrely mess. You ever think about it? It's nice to have a skin to hold them all together. You know, you got all sorts of things worming and crawling all around you and eating inside you and fighting. Praise the Lord. Amen. I wanted to make you feel good before lunch. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. The things you don't know, you don't have to know. If God hadn't given them to you, now he's given you an awful lot. You look in the Word of God, and we have a tremendous amount of knowledge. The problem is believing it. What is the problem of the book of Revelation? Believing it. There are plenty of preachers that don't preach on the book of Revelation. First of all, because they don't understand it, or they think it's a past book. The great majority believe it was a secret message to the suffering saints and the 10 persecutions of Rome. No, that's not right. It's still to be done. This is the future. What you haven't begun in Genesis, in the book of Revelation, it's all finished. It's all wrapped up. It's done. So he said the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But the things which are revealed, well, Revelation is a revealing. You know what a revelation is? It's a revealing. It's not a closed book, people. You better study it a little bit. Of course, I think you being the Christian church, you're going to be raptured out before all of this mess takes place. I think chapter 4, verse 1 is the Christian church rapture. Now, is that the last rapture? No, we're going to have a couple more here. And there's several different raptures that are going. But the secret things belong unto the Lord. The things revealed belong unto us. Okay. He said, seal them up. Verse 4. Seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered and write them not. This reminds you of Daniel. Daniel had a message that came to him. And God said, seal it up. And he closed it. He didn't write it. Daniel wrote a tremendous thing. Putting Daniel and Revelation, if you would just study those two and understand how they do, you'd have the whole history of mankind up to the end. Because Daniel takes you up all the way to the Roman Empire, broken apart. England and France and Germany were all a part of the Roman Empire. They're broken apart. And down at the end, as you see there, that great big statue that he has, those toes together, those 10 toes. Well, you got the 10 rulers right here in Revelation telling you again. So it is revealed. Now, what Daniel could not reveal back then, they didn't need to know it. Christ hadn't even come. The church is here now. We know these things. And what we have then is the revelation of the book of Revelation that was given to John. It gives us what God told Daniel, but didn't let him reveal it to us. I just think it's a very interesting thing. Okay. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swore by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, there should be time no longer. Now, I don't believe what he's saying here is that it's the end of time, because we still have 1,000 years of the reign of Christ to go, even after all this takes place. When you get down to chapter 20, you've got 1,000-year reign. And he's talking about a year. That's time, isn't it? I think what he's doing is look back at Revelation 6, chapter 10. Revelation 6, 10. And they cried with a loud voice and said, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? These souls that are under the altar in chapter 6 are crying to God, when are you going to judge us? When are you going to judge our wrongs? When is Mordecai going to be made right? And what all of these things like that? You know, there's a lot of things happen that they don't get made right. They just don't. Those 13 children from that stupid, wicked family, I don't even understand things like that. When are they going to be made right? Right here. You see, it's piling up. All of the wickedness of the earth is piling up. And what you don't judge and what you don't repent of and all of that like, going to be taken care of. And God's going to take care of it in the book of Revelation. At any rate, 6:10 says, "How long, O Lord, dost thou, and Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" Well, I think is what the angel is saying here is that time should be no longer. He's saying judgment's coming. This is the judgment. And you'll notice as we read through these chapters here from 10 all the way up to 19, whatever, we're going to have some interludes like this. In other words, it's not the sequential thing day after day after day, but it takes itself off and teaches you some things like this angel does right here. And then he's saying here, time should be no longer. And then verse 7, "But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he had declared to his servants the prophets." The prophets have been foretelling of this for years. And, of course, it's sort of hidden, sort of secret, whatever. But what you have here is God is revealing it. He's opened it up. And so I think what he said, okay, time's up. Judgment's coming. And that's exactly what's happening on the earth. What we're going to read about, what we've already read about, and what we're going to read about more in the chapters up through chapter 19 is God's judgment on this earth. You see, but he's judging these down here. He says it to the third and the fourth generation and on down the line. What about the flood? What did that take place? Well, that covered 1,000 years, 2,000 years. There was judgment. Only 8 people come out of that. They had faith. So what we have right here is the mystery of God should be finished. In other words, everything that would begin in Genesis going to be ended, and according to the servants of the prophets. Now, he is showing that he believes the prophets. John is telling you he believes the prophets. "And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, Go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth." How would you like to do that? This guy's big. He's got 2 legs that are like burning fire. He's got a face like the sun. He's got a rainbow over his head. 1 foot on the land, 1 foot on the sea. And he's got a hand out with a little book. He said, "Go get that little book. Go get that little book. I'm going to tell you, go get that little book. Go get that little book. Eat it up. Eat it up. You don't read your Bible enough, very definitely." I read the first year as I was saved, I was just obsessed with it. I read it all the time. I quit all my reading of any other kind of things. I wasn't interested in anything else. I wanted to understand this book and all of the book. And I understood a lot of it real quickly. And then I began to find other things, and I began to study the book of Revelation. I read Revelation. Most of them didn't make any sense. And most of them you get will not make any sense for you. Why don't you just take God at what he says? That's your best answer. That's your best answer throughout the Word of God. Just look at it and take it for what it says. Now, if it says it's a symbol or a mystery or it fits something like that, fine. But people are always looking to take away the judgment. They want God to be like Santa Claus. Not really hurt the bad guys, you know. Give the bad guys a present too, you know. God is not that way. God is not fair. Get that out of your head. My life is not fair to other people's lives. People have been in trouble. My, they have had such disaster. I have not had those disasters. I've had disasters, don't get me wrong. I've had sickness and I've had troubles and disappointments and all sorts of things like that. But, oh, man, look at around the world. Look at what people suffer. And I haven't had to suffer that. When I got saved, it made my family happy. They didn't cuss me and turn me out of the house. I had a few of them that didn't like what I did and what I said and what I preached. That's all right. That's been on down the line. But the truth of the matter is, man, it was easy. It was the good thing. It was a wonderful thing that I got saved and surrendered to priests. Scared my daddy half to death. You don't know what sort of a cult I'd gotten into. He took off work. He didn't take off work. He loved work. He had mama take off work. She loved her work. She's a beautician in her own house. And she loved her work. That was her social life. It was all those old ladies coming up to my mother, who was an old lady, getting their hair fixed and going out. And my dear old grandmother, that her head had gone, said she sure wasted her money. Didn't help her much. That was very embarrassing for my mother. We have some things like that. You know, bless your heart. What we've got right here is a wonderful message. The mystery of God's going to be finished. You're learning about the finishing up of the mystery of God. Now, you know a lot of mysteries. You understand salvation. You understand Christ, His substitutionary death. These are mysteries hidden to other people in other times. And they're revealed to you. They're so plain. They're just open all through the New Testament. All you got to do is read them. Okay, go and take the little book in the hand of the angel. I'd have been a little scared myself. I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it, eat it up. Now, various times in the Bible, it'll tell you to eat the book. He does not mean chew up the pages. He means read it. Read it over and over again. Read it till you understand it. Read it till it's coming out of your ears. That's what it is. Hold the book. Go and take the little book. Take it, eat it up. Make your belly bitter and your mouth sweet. Now, there are a lot of good things in the Bible. They are sweet. I was this morning. I have a thing that has frustrated me for a while. And I don't want to act wrong. I don't want to make the wrong decision. And so I get to thinking about it, and sometimes I'll just go read the Bible and pray about it and say, Lord, I don't want to make the wrong decision. I don't want to respond to this in the wrong way. I'm going to do somebody harm. You know, I don't want to do anybody harm. All right? You're reading the book here, and some of it is beautiful and sweet. And sometimes God tells you to just love them. I read 1 Corinthians 13, I don't know, four or five times this morning. It wasn't in my message. I don't have a message on it right now. It was about something else that keeps handling in my mind, pricking at my mind. Keeps me from sleeping sometimes. Sometimes I just go read an old Lewis L'Amour book, old Western, you know, shoot 'em up. This tough guy pulls his gun and shoots them all out and gets wind, and he gets the girl in the end, and you know. Just to take my mind off a certain thing. You ever do that? Well, what he's saying here, he says, eat the book. Eat the book. Eat it up. Sweet. Sometimes sweet. And sometimes it's bitter. Everything doesn't go sweet. Have you noticed life that way? These sweet little old babies, they poop all the time. They are a lot of work. They are demanding. All these children. Now, mine have gotten big enough to pay me back some. And I got a big family, so that's sweet as honey, bitter. Some of the things we do, we have to do. We have to take. We have to put through. Some Christians had to fight lions. I'm not sure whether Paul ever did or whether he had the sentence of it in him and he didn't actually have to do it. But anyway, he said, I took the little book, verse 10, and ate it up. My mouth sweet as honey. Ooh, that sounds good. As soon as I was eating it, my belly was bitter. And he said, thou shalt prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Okay. Chapter 11. There was given to me a reed like unto a rod. Now I think what it is they didn't have tape measures back in those days. They had rods. They were a certain length. They also had a cubit, and there's a cubit is this length right here, from the elbow to the tips. So it's about 21 inches. It's going to be from 18 to 21 or older, bigger. And that's the way the carpenters worked. They did so many of these. Or they had a rod, and they did so many rods. I've wondered how in the world did the guys that, I'm forgetting their name right now, but the guys that measure out land, tell people how many acres, what surveyors. How the surveyors, now, Thomas Jefferson was a surveyor. That was his occupation when he was younger. And he surveyed wilderness lands. You know, that has to be one heck of a job. And I don't know how in the world they got it all done. But it's what he's doing right here. In chapter 11, verse 1, he gave me a reed like a rod. And that rod was a certain length. And they were used to it, back and forth. Measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without of the temple, leave out, measure it not, for it's given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. That's 3.5 years. He's given a rod, and he's going to measure out the temple. Now, this may be the physical temple that will be around during the millennium. There's going to be a temple. And for 1,000 years, Christ is going to reign. Well, he's got this temple, and he's measuring it. And the outside, don't measure the outside. That's for the Gentiles. So he's taking care of the Jews and the Gentiles. Look at verse 3. I will give power under my two witnesses. Wow. Now here's a mystery for you. Interesting. My two witnesses, they shall prophesy 1,260, 60 days. You know how long that is? 1,260 days? 3.5 years. We're looking at a lot of 3.5s here. Half of 7. These witnesses are going to witness, I think, during the first half of the 7-year tribulation period. These witnesses that he's got right here, he said they're going to prophesy 1,260 days. These are the two olive trees. Now you can find that in your Bible. Well, olive oil was a precious oil. And they used it in a lot of different things. And it's a symbol of spiritualism, like the Holy Spirit. And the two candlesticks or lampstands standing before the God of the earth. All right, we got these two candlesticks. We got two olive branches. What's it talking about? Two men. What it's talking about is two spiritual men. Let's see. These are, look at verse 4, the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, they're not going to be liked. Have you ever noticed? Preachers aren't liked too well. Nobody really likes. That's why a lot of preachers are real compromisers. They want to be liked. They want to be included. They want to be politically powerful. But most preachers, fundamental preachers, that preach the Bible, preach against sin, preach against sleeping around, preach against getting drunk, preach against drinking, period, they're not well liked. Well, the two olive trees and the two candlesticks aren't going to be well liked. Look what it says in verse 7. If any man will hurt them. I don't have anybody trying to hurt me now, do you? But these guys are. Fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. Woo! What happened to love your neighbor? Sort of disappeared for these two guys, didn't it? Fire proceedeth out of their mouth. If the people are going to hurt them, devoureth their enemies. If any man will hurt them, he must in this way be killed. here are two prophets of God that God is telling you about. They're going to kill their enemies. They're not going to pussyfoot around. And they're not going to take it. And you're not going to wipe them out. They'll be killed. These have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. They have power over waters to turn them to blood, to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And they shall have finished, and when they shall have finished their testimony, they will finish their testimony. These are God's men. They're going to prophesy 1260 days, three and a half years. And then, during the time they're prophesying, people are going to try to kill them. They're going to reach back and kill them with the fire out of their mouth, and so on. That's scary. When they shall have finished, I've thought for a long time, there's a saying, the prophets of God are immortal until their work is done. Now, that's not Bible. That's just somebody looking at the Word of God and reasoning, these guys are going to finish what they started, and nobody can stop them. When they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. Okay, for 3.5 years, they're prophesying. They're actually killing people that come up to try to harm them. They stop rain. They send out fire. They have plagues. What does that sound to you? Sounds like Egypt, doesn't it? Doesn't it sound like Moses in Egypt? How about Elijah? Remember that man with his 50 comes up? I demand you come down. The king commands you come down. He said, if I be a prophet, let fire fall from heaven. An officer and 50 of his men are dead. Did you notice the one guy that came up and said, oh, prophet? Later on he said, oh, man of God, I've been sent out here. They learned, didn't they? Well, here is a prophet like the Old Testament prophets, and look at it. The devil that came out of the bottomless pit will kill them, verse 7. And their dead body shall lie in the street of the great city. Now, what is the great city? All these mysteries, you know, all these things. Sure hard, isn't it? That great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt. Now, if you're real spiritual, you don't know who Sodom and Egypt were, where our Lord was crucified. Jerusalem, where our Lord was crucified. He just told you. You saw it right there. And it's simple, it's plain, it's clear. Where our Lord was crucified. These two witnesses. And they of the peoples and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days, and they shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put into graves. They're going to have television cameras. Now, you can decide who you think these people are. I think it's Moses and Elijah. They did what Moses did and what Elijah did. And, oh, by the way, in Matthew chapter 17, 1 through 3, after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with them. Moses and Elijah is the one who met with Jesus when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration. That's who I think this is. I think it's a resurrection of Moses and Elijah. They're going to prophesy, and they're going to kill their enemies, and they're going to stand up against the world in the first half of this tribulation period, and then the devil's going to kill them. Now look what it says here. Their bodies shall lie in the street. Television cameras looking around. Hey, look at there. Look at there. Flies going all over Moses right there. Look at there. He's turning black. Look at these dead men here. Look at their bodies. And you're going to have television on them 24 hours a day for 3.5 days. They don't bury them. Now look. I love this. Oh, they shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. Verse 10. They that dwell on the earth shall rejoice over them, make merry, send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. They're going to have a party. They're dead. They're leaving it. They're not even burying them. They're not even respecting them. They're going to have a party. They're going to send gifts one to another. They're going to have a special Christmas. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entereth into them, and they stood up on their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. Whoa! You'd be scared too. You'd be scared too. These prophets have prophesied for 3.5 years. They have been invincible. Nobody could kill them. Nobody could stop them. And then the devil kills them. And the people, they're not sorry. They're not sad. They don't say, give them a nice burial. These are great men. They're men of God. They don't do that. No, 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 no. They rejoice. Send gifts one another. Leave their bodies out there so we can do it. Whoo, here's another rapture. He takes them up. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of God entered into them, and they stood up on their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying, come up hither. That's what's in chapter 4, verse 1 for the church. Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud like Jesus, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the 10th part of the city fell, Jerusalem. And the slain of men, 7,000, Jerusalem. And the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to God. What do you think about that? They finally recognized this is of God, and they gave glory to Him. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. All right. This is in the middle of the tribulation. They're coming up right here. These great messengers are gone, and they're saying these kingdoms are come Christ, and Christ is going to come back and get them. And the 24 elders which sat before God on the things fell down on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give Thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because Thou hast taken to Thee Thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and Thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged. And there should give reward unto Thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear Thy name, small and great, shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in His temple the ark of the testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. That's dramatic. That's dramatic. If you just believe it, it's clear. If you try to make every one of those things to be something else, you're going to get in all sorts of confusion. Why don't you just believe what God wrote? Just believe it. It's clear. Now then, we go to chapter 12. We won't go there. Time's up. I'll finish in Psalm 2. Psalm 2. And I'll take 2 or 3 minutes just to read it. Why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands in sunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. He shall speak unto them in His wrath, vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my son. This day I have begotten thee. Ask of me, I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Jesus told you, I read it to you last week, Matthew 24:21, then shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time. There have been a lot of bad things happen since the beginning of the world. He said this is going to be the worst. No, nor ever shall be. And when it's done, it's the worst that'll ever be done. That's Jesus. Well, we will take up Revelation chapter 12 next week, Lord willing. God bless you.